First Peter chapter 4, where we left off this morning, we're looking at God's blueprint for the believer in the last days. And the Lord gives us five instructions, admonitions. They're more than just advice. They're commands from God about what we need since we are living in a time of ending of all things. And we saw two this morning. We'll get the other three tonight. First Peter chapter 4. And they would not be the list that any of the self-help groups would give. And I say that to say this. You know, what all the people want to write down, this is the, you know, step 1, 2, 3 for your life. That's usually not God's step 1, 2, 3. God, when he deals with things, he deals with things you wouldn't even think about. And if I made a list, if I sat down as a pastor and tried to make a list of five things that people needed in their lives in the last days, this would not be my list. But God knows what the list needs to be. He knows what needs to be emphasized. And so that's why we preach the Bible and not just what we think people need to hear. First Peter chapter 4. So we're looking at verse 7. The Bible says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Colon. So then here we go. This is what we need. Because we know the end of all things is at hand, what should we do? How should we then live? "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together before the message. Father, we're thankful for the good spirit tonight in the church house. It's not the spirit of the world, Lord, we feel in here tonight. It's the spirit which is given us of God. And Lord, we're thankful that you still love your people, you're still working in their lives, and that your church is still the body of Christ that you're working through in this world. We pray you would help us now and that you would, God, meet every need of each family, each heart, that we'd look into these things tonight and make application. For surely, as we saw this morning, we're living in an end time, an end of all things is close by, it's at hand. So help us to put these things in our lives. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, I didn't quote a few verses this morning about the watch unto prayer. I would have you turn to Mark 13 just to get a couple more verses on that before we move to these last 3 points. The instruction of the Lord for us who are in the time where the end of all things is at hand, he tells us, number one, to be sober. Then he says, number two, to watch unto prayer. As you're turning to Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, I'll quote Colossians 4:2. It says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." There's a lot to be said about watching and praying together. Not just praying, not just watching, but watching and praying. He said in Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We talked about this morning how there's not going to be a very specific prayer life if our eyes aren't open to the needs. Mark chapter 13, the Bible said in verse 33, and of course this follows on that text about the parable of the fig tree, which is the context of the last days and of Israel being in the land that we spoke of this morning. But Mark 13, verse 33, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that are very important for us today, we who are in a time where the end of all things is at hand. Now, so he said, be sober. He said, watch into prayer. Now let's get number three. Would you go back to 1 Peter 4? He says in verse number eight. And with your other hand, get Colossians 3:14, because it really says the same exact thing. You know, when God says something twice, it's not because he forgot what he said. He says it for emphasis. And this is one of those things that God says, it sort of takes me back as a preacher, because, you know, if you want to grab and you say, this is the most important thing, that's really hard to do, right? Because there's so many things that are important. And it's hard to come to an apex or a top thing that God, okay, this is what you really need to hear. But when God says, all right, the end of all things at hand, he said, be sober, one, watch into prayer, two. And then number three, verse eight says, and above all things. Man, that's important, isn't it? How could you get more important than above all things? Right? And above all things, have fervent what? Charity among yourselves. Now, you guys know, and especially in these days we're living in, and when you live in a time when the end times are there, and when the perilous times are there, and when the last days are there, and all the things we've talked about this morning are there, the temptation, you would think the most important thing to do would be to have such a hatred of sin, right? Because of the time we live in. Now, we dealt with that, number one, be sober, right? We dealt with that. We're not saying that the first thing, we've got to be sober. Okay? But you know what, guys? This is what the Bible says. You're living in the last times, and being sober is not enough. Having a life that's not drunk on the world is not enough. Having a life that's not spotted by the world is not enough. That is not all encompassing of the Christian life. Now, you need to be sober and you need to watch into prayer. But he says, above all things. That means you can have the strictest life and the holiest of attitudes and heart. But if you don't have fervent charity among yourselves, you're missing what God says you need to have above all things in the last days. Is that where we are? Is that what it says? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity. He didn't even say charity. He said fervent charity. He said over there, in 2 Peter 3, he talks about fervent heat. When God used the word fervent, I mean it is something that is intense. It's hot. It's like Brother Ray when he's with the kids in junior church, amen, or in vacation Bible school. It's over the top. That's what fervent is. The Bible says there's coming a fervent heat in this world that are going to melt this world. Melt the very substance of this world. And that heat's going to be fervent. That's how God describes it. He describes the word fervent this way in James 5:16. He says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not just the prayer, but an intense prayer, a hot prayer. An over-the-top praying, you see. Fervent. He said in Romans 12:11, he talks about being fervent in spirit. We ought not just have spirit, you know. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? You know, I feel like that sometimes at church. Not tonight. I mean, some people tonight, you're excited. But I mean, sometimes it's like, you know, where's your spirit? Where's your glory for God, your happiness, your excitement? Our spirit for God ought not just be there. It ought to be fervent. It ought to be hot. And the Bible, when it talks about our charity, he said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think this sort of defines, I'm getting to Colossians. I didn't forget it. I haven't had a senior moment yet tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the gospel, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Colossians chapter 3 now, where I told you to turn the other hand. Colossians 3. Let's see if how God emphasizes that a second time in the same fashion. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says this. And above all things. You think it's important? You think it might be important for my life? In your life? And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. In other words, to be perfect, the only thing that holds perfect together is charity. Somebody says, well, nobody can be perfect. That's a lie. I've already dealt with that before. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Until we all come in the unity of faith unto a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Perfection is Jesus. That's perfection. Now, what God's trying to do in every one of our lives is bring us into the place where we're all like Jesus. Now, what really defines the Lord Jesus Christ? Many things define him, but the bond of the perfection of Christ is seen in his charity. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says here, you know, I would say, you know, being perfect means, you know, you got all the bad things out of your life. That's not how God defines perfection. I said, that's not how God defines perfection. Now, all the bad things need to be out of your life. And if they're not, you'll never be like Jesus. But you can get every bad thing out of your life, and if you don't have fervent charity, you've not become like Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, watch this. He says, verse 5, now the end of the commandment. Now, the commandments are important. The commandments, you know, though they're not made for a righteous man, he says in verse 9, but for the lawless and disobedient and ungodly and sinners and unholy and profane and merciful, et cetera, whoremongers, verse 10, all these people. He said, you know, the commandment's important. The law is important. But where the commandment's trying to get us is not to the place where those things are not in our life. It's the commandment, the end of the commandment is trying to get me to the fullness of the stature of Jesus. And the thing that keeps so many people from being like Jesus are all these things in our lives that does so easily beset us. But the end of the commandment, look at verse 5 again, 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now the end of the commandment is what? Charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That's where God wants to get you at the end. The apex of the Christian life is charity. And what charity is, it's not love. It's spelled different, amen. Charity is not just love, but it's not just giving. It's not spelled G-I-V-I-N-G. Charity is what love does or what love gives. It's not just a doing and it's not just a giving. It's real love behind what happens. It's not just an emotion. No, it's something on the inside that makes something else happen. And that's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. And that's what made him do what he did. And that's why he fed the multitude. And that's why he preached to people. And that's why he gave his life. It wasn't that he just had an emotion for us in here, but he worked it out here through his life, and he was filled with charity. In 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, we live in a day that people talk about, you know, love and, you know, just love everybody. And they don't understand what all that means anyway. Charity is not something that you get to define or that I get to define. Charity is something that God has already defined. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know what you read there? You read a picture of Jesus Christ. And these liberal people that try to harp about love and charity stuff, I tell you what, they're not. They're not 1 Corinthians 13. Now watch what God says charity is. He says this, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Charity suffereth long. How do you know if you like Jesus? How do you know if you love somebody with fervent charity? You put up with a whole lot. How short is your fuse, and I'll tell you how much you like Jesus. You see why it's so important in the end times? There's a lot of things that'll pop you off here in these last days, man. And we have got to have fervent charity, one for another, and not have such a short fuse with each other. And one thing that shows me that I'm like Jesus is that I put up with other people when they don't jive with me and when they don't make me feel good. You know what? That is so important in the last day. The attack, and this church is the exception, and I understand that. But you know how easily it is that people can get put out with each other. Not just with the pastor. And I've tried to be a good boy. I mean, really, I have. I had done really, you know. But one of these days, you're going to have a longer fuse with me. Right? Because one of these things, and not even mean to, I'm going to jerk your chain. Now, don't look at me like that. You jerk somebody's chain.
Right.
Now, here's what the Bible says. Look, in the last days, you can't afford to get put out with each other because you need each other.
Amen.
You need to love each other and do things in your life for others. And you just need to have such charity that you will suffer to be defrauded?
Yeah, right. Amen.
I got mistreated. Well, guess what? That's what being like Jesus is about.
Amen.
Really?
That's right.
The first thing God says, I didn't say it. Charity suffereth long. You can always spot who's carnal. They can't put up with nothing. The first time somebody steps on their nerves, do you know what gets on my nerves? People you have to walk around with on eggshells, you know. You have to make sure you say it just right and you look just right and your head's cocked just right or they may have a problem. And you have to do that because those people aren't like Jesus at all. Amen. I've had people come to me. I've had people even call me, preacher, don't get offended. I said, you're not going to offend me. I may not agree with you, but hey, I'm a big enough boy to take something that you don't like. And I'm supposed to love you, and we're supposed to love each other. Have fervent charity among you. What does that mean? That means we suffer long with each other. Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. Well, that's a good deal. That means these people that are unkind and arrogant and hateful, they're nothing about Jesus into that. Now, I know sometimes I can preach pretty rough from the pulpit. But I don't talk to people that way. You know, why don't you preach like that? There's a difference in preaching and talking to people. I never get somebody told me years and years ago, this is 20 years ago, I did a funeral and they said, man, why don't you preach like that? I said, are you all people, you want me to preach to the dead? But charity's kind. We just got to be kind to each other. And if you're not kind, you're not like Jesus. I don't care how many standards you got. Amen. And I preach standards, right?
Yeah.
But that's not the end of the thing. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Kindness.
Amen.
Be kind one to another.
Amen.
Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. Kindness.
Amen.
Charity's kind. Oh, here we go. I didn't mean to preach 1 Corinthians 13, but charity envieth not. Well, why did they pay Kyle and Bonnie's way to go to camp, not mine? Well, why did they get to teach Sunday school and I didn't? Why did they get that seat and I didn't get it? Why did they honor this young person and not my young person? I'm just generalizing. You know what that's called? It's called envy. Why didn't I get recognized? And I'm not dealing with any problem. I'm just saying we know we're like Jesus and we have fervent charity among ourselves when we don't envy each other. I wonder how he got that new car and I didn't get that new car. I wonder why they hired Miss Anita at Redstone and they didn't hire me. Envy. Hey, if you get blessed more than me, hallelujah. You know, praise God. If you got a better family than me, I'll praise God for that. Right? If you get benefits that I don't get, amen. I love you so much, I want you to be benefited.
Amen. That's good.
That's charity. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. God delivers from peacock Christians, all puffed up. Or blowfish Christians. You know. That's not like Jesus. You say, what does this got to do with the Christian life? It's got everything to do with living in the end times because I didn't write it. God said, the end of all things is at hand, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And what has broken churches apart and what's done disgrace to the name of God and to the work of God and to the body of Christ having an influence on this wicked world that we live in the last day is that there's not real fervent charity in the church house. But there's strife and division and self and it all breaks apart. And you'll have one community with 25 independent Baptist churches with people that can't get along with each other. I'm just telling you the truth. God says you're living in the end times and what this world needs to see, they need to see the truth and they need to see life and they need to see the light and they'll know that you're my disciples when they see your love for each other. And they'll want to have a part in that. Verse five, doth not behave itself unseemly. Phew. Now that's how you know that charity's not dirty. You know, there's a definition of charity that means just do whatever you want to, live how you want to live, we love you anyway. No, charity is not unseemly. It fits where God wants it to fit. Your life fits when you have charity. It's not unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is that not the definition of Jesus Christ? I'm not interested in myself. I'm not interested in what I get out of my own things or my own life or my own family. You know, that's what's great about church. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for the Lord and for other people. We're supposed to be. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Sort of goes back to that suffering long thing. Thinketh no what? This world can talk all they want to about charity and about love. They don't have any idea what it is about if they're trying to mix evil with the things of God. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Right there we go. See, that God's defining it. Well, we just love everybody. No, you mean you accept everybody in their sin and you don't rebuke them for doing wrong. That's not charity.
Right. Amen.
Charity does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. No wonder God tells us in the last days, in the time where the end of all things is at hand, to have fervent charity among ourselves. He wants us to be like Jesus. And he says, charity will cover a multitude of sins. Go to James 5. What does that mean? Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Think about it with me just for a minute. You say, preacher, well, if that means if I have charity for someone, does that mean their sins are gone? No. But it might cover them between... It might cover them between you and somebody else. Let me say this. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cover sins in the sight of God. We can love people all we want to, but our charity or love or whatever we do can never cover their sin. Only the charity of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ that He shed abroad on that cross when He showed us His love and He did something about it, that's the only thing that can cover our sin. That's the real charity that covers sins. But I tell you what, I don't want to be like those people that constantly bring up other people's sins all the time and can never have forgiveness in my heart because I'm just bitter over it something. Now, not with God, and I don't want you to perceive this in the wrong way, but if I can say it right, and God help me say it right, charity will make you overlook some things. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about wickedness that must be dealt with, but charity, can I say it this way? Charity will cause you to quit being so stinking picky with people. Can I say it that way? Because you want them to be like Jesus. You want them to enter into the things of Christ. You have a heart for them and you're trying to work with them. And you're trying to be patient with them while they're not right with God as they should be. And the real thing that will cover and hide that multitude of sins, he said in James chapter 5, he said in James 5:19, this should be our desire. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. And he's talking, this is in the church house here. It's talking about somebody that has a sin in their heart and God's judged them and they went to them and they're converting them. You know what really hides and covers sins? It's when somebody gets converted. But there needs to be some charity in the heart of someone to go to the sinner or go to the erring brother to try to convert them from the evil that's destroying their life. You understand what I'm saying? It takes charity to rebuke somebody if you do it like God says. It takes charity to try to convert somebody. That means turn them from this to something else. And when somebody can see from our heart our love for them and we're trying to reach out to them, if they can be turned away from what's not like Jesus in their life, it'll hide a multitude of sins in their lives. The Bible said in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Charity doesn't excuse sin, but it covers it. And I don't know if you can understand what I'm trying to say. But there is a difference. There's no excuse for sin. But it is, charity desires to cover that. You know, the dirtiness in our lives needs to be covered. It needs to be quit to be exposed. We don't want the wickedness exposed. We want it covered. Amen. That's why God wants us to cover up our flesh, because we don't want to expose it. And all those sins laying bare, if we've got charity for people, we want to go to them so that their sin is not exposed, but it's dealt with and they're converted and they're helped. It's not seen anymore because it's been taken care of. He that converts a sinner from his ways shall hide a multitude of sin. Go back to our text, would you please? 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, listen, end of all things is at hand. So number one, be sober. Number two, watch into prayer. And number three, have fervent charity among yourselves. And I tell you what, church, right now, as good a church as we've got, as great a church we have, there's nobody in here that couldn't use with a booster of charity. None of us are so much like Jesus where we don't need a little more charity. What can I do about the last days and all the sodomites and all the wickedness? What you can do? You can have fervent charity in your heart for each other. That's what he said. What are we going to do? Our world's upside down. What do I do? Well, have fervent charity for each other. Well, what will that do? God says it'll do a lot above all things. This is my blueprint. All right, get the next one. Wouldn't be on our list. Go. go buy a thing and make a bunker. No, that's not number four. Take your family and hide out in the mountains. No, that's not number four. Stay away from all the people in the church that aren't as godly as you are. That's not number four. You know what number four is? Verse 9. It wouldn't be mine, but it's God's. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Okay, God, you're going to tell me five things to do in the last days, and the fourth one is going to be hospitable to people? That's what he said. Be hospitable to people. What's a hospital? A hospital is a place that takes care of people. Takes care of people. And in these last days, you know what we need to be? We need to be a hospital. Amen. And there's a lot of people in there that need serious emergency help. You know, with us tonight, and she was with us this morning, is Miss Mona Thompson. And I could never express in public or private what Brother Hank and Miss Mona have meant in my life and my family. And one of the greatest things that impressed upon my heart when I met them was an overwhelming hospitality that just blew me away. They didn't even know who I was. I was a stranger, but they brought me in. I mean, did things. You know what they do at a hospital? They give you a bed, right? They give you food. They doctor you. I'll never forget. I got off the airplane, and I had some kind of sciatic nerve thing flare up or something like that. And I just mentioned, Brother Hank said, how did the flight go? I said, yeah, all right, but I got this little thing. You know what he did? He drove straight to the chiropractor. I said, no, you ain't going to the chiropractor. I don't have any. Who cares about insurance? You got a need, I'm going to fix it. He was trying to be a hospital for me. He was trying to show me hospitality. He fed me the best food I ever ate in my life. He showed me the kindness that other people close to me didn't show me. And look at me. To this day, I can never forget that. And to this day, that influences my life. Do we want to make a difference in the end times? Hospitality. But here's what hospitality is not. You know, my house is off limits. My food's off limits. I got my house, I got my home, I got what I'm doing, and I'm not going to let anybody in my space. That's not hospitality. Hospitality says, you can move in. You need my bed? Here we go. You need my food? Okay, here we go. You need some help? I'll meet your need. This is God's. You know what that verse says? Use hospitality one to another. He didn't say to the whole world, all right? He said to each other. He's talking about the household of faith here. Because we're all in the same family. See here, look, guys. If I can start looking at all of you like you're my immediate family, it'll make a difference how I interact with you. But see, this is what we don't do. We look at our immediate family over here and the rest of the body of Christ over there. And that's not hospitality. Use hospitality one to another. Look what he says. Without what? Oh. We got to go clean the mission house again. And that was a little uncomfortable laugh. We have to take out the visitors. Hey, I really think, and they may not want to go because people are so private today. When we got visitors walking out what they're here, invite them to your house. Or take them out to eat. Well, I couldn't do that. Sure you can.
Amen.
Invite each other out. Take each other out. Use hospitality one to another. We could all probably do a little bit better on that, right? The end of all things is at hand. What should I do? Take somebody out to eat. Isn't that weird? That's not how we would look at it. The world's going to hell, preacher. What do? Have fun with somebody in the church. Help them out. Love them. Bring them over for ice cream. What will that do? I don't know, but I think it's pretty important. God wouldn't have put it in a list of five things to do at the last days. And don't do it grudgingly. Oh, we got to take a meal to who tonight? Come on now. They're asking me to serve again? No. The whole point is, if we do these things, we do them with the right attitude. The Bible talks about our giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7. And he talks about our giving and he says that we shouldn't give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the more we are about our own lives, we grudge when we have to get involved in other people's lives. You know why it's quiet? Because it's just true. And we do it out of obligation. Okay, I got to go do it. Yeah, but am I doing it grudgingly? It's like putting the money in the plate. Oh, here's my missions again. I could have gone out to eat with that. Do we have to give again? That's not the purpose of giving. That's not the heart of God. That's not the blueprint. That's not the plan. That's not the intent of God. I'm supposed to give cheerfully. Praise the Lord, I get to give. And I'm not supposed to help people because I have to. I'm supposed to help people because cheerfully I want to. And if my heart's not that way, I need to go to God and say, God, change my heart. I want to be like you. You didn't help me because you had to. You helped me because you wanted to. You didn't take a cross because somebody put a gun to your head or made you feel bad about it or shamed you into doing it. You loved me enough that you didn't grudgingly go up the cross or go up the hill and take the cross. You did it with an open heart, a full heart for me. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. One to another. That's not one to another with the people you like to be with. I've got to say this because I've watched Christians long enough. Here's what people do. They'll take a verse in the Bible and say, okay, I got to be hospitable. All right, honey, let's pick out these people we like to be around. Let's be hospitable with. I'd say, here's what I say about hospitality. You ought to be hospitable to the people you don't want to be around. Because they're probably the ones that need it. Everybody knows you already like those other people. And you like to be around those other people. That's not hospitality. That's what you get out of it. I like to be around these. Okay, great. Well, why don't you be hospitable? Pick out the person in the church that gets on your nerves and invite them over to your house for supper. Amen. Now watch it. Somebody will go invite somebody tonight and say, oh, get on your nerves, huh? But look, here's where we're guilty of it. Here's where we're guilty. There's certain people that we're okay to be good to. We enjoy their company. We have things in common with. That's not about Christian. Look, we are all in the family of God. That's why I'm against all this best friend junk. Have no respect to persons. Love each other the same. Quit being together with the same people all the time. You watch it when we eat outside, eat out here in the building. And I'm not saying it's a sin, but it just happened. You know who people sit by? The same people they like to be around. Guess what? That's not hospitality. That's you enjoying to be around these certain kinds of people. Yeah. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That was pretty important to those in 1 Peter because they were strangers that were scattered abroad and they needed someone to care for them. Go back to our text, would you please? I've got to hurry. I got one more thing, one more point. The Lord puts in this list, God's blueprint for the believer in the last days. Be sober, watch into prayer, have fervent charity among yourselves, use hospitality one to another. And by the way, I didn't read it, but I'll read it for you now. Just hold on just a second while we get the last one. But in Romans 12:13, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, by the way, let me make myself clear. A hospital gives what people need, not necessarily what they want. Having hospitality to someone doesn't mean you just give them all these goodies. Now, that could be part of it. But you know what some God's people need? They need somebody to love them enough to kick them in the seat of the pants. Now, that might be hard to take. But some people, the last thing they need is for you to bail them out of the last problem that they had that God was trying to get their attention about something. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. What do the saints need? They need to know that there's unconditional love. They need to know that you're there for them. But they don't need you to help them in the problem that they're having. Does that make sense? My God shall supply all your need. But God doesn't give me everything I want. And He doesn't always bail me out of everything I want to be bailed out of, right? Sometimes He gives me something that's hard for me to take, but it's still what I need. So when we're talking about be hospitable and helping people, we're not just saying roll out the red carpet. We've got to be wise. What does this brother need? What does this sister need? Lastly, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Number 5. The last thing God tells us to do, when the end of all things is at hand, He says in verse 10, He says in verse 11, He uses one word, and that word is minister. Minister. Whatever God has given you the ability to do, get busy ministering. Do something for God. What do I do in the last days? You do whatever God has given you the ability to do, and you be busy about your talent, be busy about your gift, be busy about your ability. Minister to people. Invest your lives into other people. And that's the very opposite of what a lot of people do when they know it's the last days. They want to pull away from people. You know, as we look in the Bible, there are three texts that talks about how God has given every one of us as God's people a gift to minister. He mentions it in Romans 12, He mentions it in 1 Corinthians 12, and He mentions it in Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, everybody that's saved in this room, God has given you some gift or some ability to minister to the body of Jesus Christ. And everything that this church needs is given to us in ourselves to minister to each other. It's not just pastors. That's one of the gifts. But teachers is also a gift. And helps is a gift. And governments is a gift. There are so many gifts in those three texts. Now watch what people do. People think that they can subsist with their family without the ministry of the rest of the body of Christ. And that's not true. Can I say this? I really believe this. There are things in your life that you're going to miss out on if you don't let the rest of the body of Christ minister to you. You're a parent in here tonight. There are things that you cannot minister to your children that somebody else in this body of Christ can. Because guess what? All the gifts aren't given to you. But all the gifts that all of us need are spread out among us. And there are diversity of gifts. And the Spirit, the Bible says that in Romans 12, that the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of us to profit with all. In other words, this is the text. If I've got an ability, God's given me that ability to help you with it. But what your ability is to help everybody else with it. But now watch. If we draw ourselves over in a corner, then I'm going to lose the ministering that God wants to do to my life through other people in the body of Jesus. There are so many advantages to being a part of a good church. And there are things that my young people need that my wife and I can't give them. Or he would have just given all the gifts to me and they wouldn't need a church. I could stay home and do it. You understand what I'm saying? But they're in this church. Why? Because they don't just need me and they don't just need my wife. They need you. And we need to minister to each other. Now watch this. What do I do in the end times? I get busy ministering to people, whatever ability I've been given by God. Now, if it's speaking, he mentions speaking gifts here. There are gifts in the, there's exhortation, there's teaching, there's preaching, evangelist, prophecy, all that. That's a speaking gift. Some people don't have that ability. They can't get them to speak. But man, there's some serving gifts where people just minister. Like those helps that we talked about. Those different ways to help people. And God's given you ability to help other people in church. Maybe you've got the gift of faith or the gift of giving. That's also in Romans chapter 12. Or the gift of mercy. Or there's so many of them in that text. But God has placed you here for the benefit. Listen. For the benefit of somebody else. And what God says in the last days we all need to do. We all need to get busy ministering to other people so our lives are about others and not about us. The most miserable life you will live is when you never minister to anybody but yours and you. And this text says that we're to minister. What do I do in the last days? Get busy for God. Do something for God. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's watching the parking lot, if it's back there like Brother Abernathy, looking at the screen back there. Amen. If it's driving a bus, if it's cleaning something, if it's mowing something, if it's going over and praying with somebody that's a widow or bringing them a meal at their house, it doesn't matter. Whatever ability you have, God's given you that ability. God gave it to you. If you can sing, God gave that to you. If you can play an instrument, God gave that to you. If you can speak, God gave that to you. If you're good with people, God gave that to you. Use it. And I tell you what, the most miserable people in the world are people that aren't using the gifts that God has given them, and they're not fulfilling the very purpose that God put them on the face of this earth. And He didn't put us here for us. He put us here to minister to somebody. What do I do, preacher, in the last times, the end of all things at hand? Find somebody to minister to. And speak as the oracles of God. Speak what God says. And whatever ability you've been given. If you can dig a ditch, dig it for God. If you can fix a car, fix it for God. And the Bible says that God may be glorified in all things. As we're busy ministering and working for God, God gets glory. Because we didn't do it. We just did it with the ability He gave us to do it. He gets glory. He gets glory by Christ Jesus, to whom be dominion, by whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, our whole purpose, we want Jesus to get the credit. We want Jesus to get the glory. And we want Jesus to have the dominion to be in charge of us. And while we complain about God not being in charge of this world, we need to look in the mirror and say, is God in charge of me? And if He is, you know what that means? I'm ministering to somebody. Because that's all life's about, ministering to somebody else.